The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in a sense, the whole of Christian life. The Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed is the Lord and giver of life. Everything we have comes from this gift. The Mass we celebrate, the source and summit of Christian life, our share in the life of the Son, is celebrated in the unity of the Holy Spirit. It's something we believe takes place only because God has, in fact, breathed his Spirit upon the world and is driving all things to share in the mystical body of Christ. His life up there comes down here and touches down personally in each of our lives because he is this dexterous, mobile wind that creeps around every corner of our hearts. This is a special feast, obviously, Pentecost. It's also special in this diocese because today our bishop has released his letter, a post-synodal letter, his third, trying to animate us for what is to come. He says in that letter that he has a pastoral plan that he intends to release next December. But in the meantime, he's released three letters, and they all seem to me designed about getting us charged, about restoring our vitality, animating us for the conversion and missionary spirit that belongs to the gospel and that he, as our bishop, hopes to promote. I'd encourage everyone to read that letter. It certainly animated me. But let's contemplate in our homily today the gift of the Spirit, in particular the signs of his presence among us. This wind we want to allow to fill out the sails of our lives. And so we need to figure out, well, what does it look like to live in union with him? How can I open my sails wider to allow his influence in my life? Jesus says that the Spirit is like the wind. You hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. We need to learn to perceive the sound it makes, its effects, and be ready to submit ourselves to a life that we can't control. A life whose origin we don't know and where it's taking us we don't know. We just need to learn how to let out the sail, to recognize, holy smokes, there he is, and let out the wind. I think one effect or sound of the Spirit is given to us in the first readings today. Be ready to be unique, to be gifted in a focused and particular way for the sake of the gospel. The apostles were all given a special fire, a flaming tongue that descended upon each of them. In the second reading, we hear that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each individual for the sake of building up the body. We must be ready to be unique, to be comfortable with that as a person. And we must recognize that what defines us, what makes us each unique, each person that we are, is some capacity to be of benefit to the whole. A member of the body, an eye defined in its particularity by its ability to contribute vision to the body, and every other member, whoever we are. Seek your identity. That is, seek to be individual by God's special gift. Don't expect to be a carbon copy of anyone. But you'll discover that identity when you discover yourself as a gift for the sake of the whole, a gift for the body on mission, charging the world with the gospel of God. In today's gospel, Jesus says that he sends the apostles and all of us under them in the way that the Father has sent him. Everything about our lives, everything that makes us particular, the men and women that we are, is going to be defined by this mission. Whatever hobbies we have, our jobs, our relationships, obviously there will be so many aspects of them that might not immediately be obviously connected to the gospel. But when you understand that whatever your job, whatever your hobby, it is and should be, above all, a place to live the gospel, the charity of God. It should be, whatever your job, whatever your hobby, a means by which you draw people into the communion of God. A second effect or sound of the wind is that be ready to be defined by true spiritual freedom, the spiritual freedom that comes from truly loving God. The apostles, given their mission from Jesus, were ready to go out into the world, even ready to lose their lives. They lived with complete abandon. They had the freedom of children, because as St. Paul says, they were led by the Spirit of God. You could think of just shortly after Pentecost, in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and John, they go up to the temple, and there's a beggar there who wants money from them. And Peter says, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." This man had been paralyzed. Peter and John were not insecure about their inadequacies. They knew that they didn't have exactly what this guy wanted from them. He wanted some money from them. They didn't worry about disappointing people's expectations. They just offered what they knew they had been given to offer, the name of Jesus Christ and all the power contained therein. Similarly, St. Paul did not let his ineloquence stop him from preaching boldly the gospel. Their only desire, the apostles, was to be impelled by the Holy Spirit, to be impelled by the love of God that that Spirit raises in our hearts. They burned for the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus in the gospel says, "Peace be with you." And then he charges them to forgive sins. St. Paul describes their apostolic ministry as a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation has an etymology that's very beautiful. And if I get it correct, at least, I think it's beautiful. It comes ultimately from a word, re, the prefix to again, and then concilium coming all the way back to a word that refers to our eyelids. And so to reconcile is to restore eyelids back to parity. You could think of Jesus Christ coming to the disciples, the apostles, behind locked doors for fear, heads cast down in shame for their having abandoned their friend and teacher and master and Lord. And he says, "Peace be with you." And to show them the seriousness, the sobriety, the awareness of this peace, he holds out his hands in his side, his wounded hands inside, and invites the apostles to look back up to their friend, and to allow all their failures to be redefined as just elements of a story of indomitable love, of God for them and them in return. They did not worry about their failures. They were not insecure. They recognized their weaknesses. They recognized their failures. But they let the peace of God take their shame away and lift their eyes back up to him, to live for him alone. Love liberates. It restores and unifies. And in that way, it makes us free and ready to embrace whatever may come. Another effect or sound of the wind of the Spirit is to be motivated by a daring love and not merely by what is predictable. This seems to me to be something that in our day we're particularly struggling with. We, it seems to me, don't like passion very much. We're afraid of it. We'd much rather live algorithmically, by law, where everything's predictable, controllable, easily justifiable. No one takes risk. But the life in the Spirit is not like that. You don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. You just know it's moving now. And you can choose to submit yourself to it or not. I think our struggle with passion today, our struggle with anything that sounds extreme, is religiously like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. He kept the law. he kept a very predictable code, and he felt that it justified certain things for him. He lived a law that gave him a pleasing self-image and a claim on certain material goods from his father's inheritance. But that's, as St. Paul would say, a spirit of slavery. That is not the freedom of the children of God, those who have the spirit of adoption in their hearts. If you have the life of the Spirit in you, you will do good because it's good. You will not do it because of what it could get you as part of some program of life, some master plan. If we live with the Spirit of God, we will not be bothered if we're overlooked, as the elder son thought he was. We will just be happy to be in the Father's house, having occasion to enjoy the delights of being there. Another effect of the Spirit, those who live by passion, impelled by the Spirit, is often being misunderstood. The apostles, when they spoke with tongues of fire, looked to many people as if they were drunk and were ridiculed as so. And even in the natural sphere, when we see someone truly in love, we know that we can only look at that from the outside. One spouse can't explain to another why they love him or her. You could say something, but the more you try to say it all, the more it sounds so flat. There is at the end just a will, following in obedience the call of God to commit yourself totally to this person. Similarly, someone discerning his or her vocation can't leave it all on the table in total transparency, as if it could be understood by everyone beyond a reasonable doubt, the insight that tells you to become a priest or a religious or to get married. The more we try to reduce to what is understandable to everyone, the more we quench the Spirit. We must be ready to follow God and not be totally understandable to everyone, to seem to some people who haven't yet learned how to sense the power of the Spirit, that we might be drunk or unreasonable. You do not know where this Spirit comes from or where he leads you, but you can sense his presence. Follow it. This means that another effect of the Spirit is not just to be misunderstood, but sometimes even to suffer. Because the person in love can suffer scorn. Because sometimes the person in love, the person who's moved, who's passionate, can irk us. The person in love can stir up things that were settled, predictable, controllable. The person in love shows us that there's something worthy of our love, worthy of us giving our lives away. It can make us think that, oof, maybe I'm suffering an asadia that's not inevitable. Maybe I'm really missing the boat on life's excitement. This person is showing me another way, and that could bother me. That disturbance could lead to conversion, to a deeper life of prayer, searching for an experience of God, or sadly, it could lead to rejection and persecution, and thus to the suffering of the one who lives by the life of the Spirit. But those who live by the Spirit won't mind that. They're ready to suffer. Again, they're ready to go out into the whole world, impelled by the love of Christ, content just to preach Christ crucified and whatever else may be. They don't let fear push them to quench the Spirit and stop being who God has called them to be. But they also don't let fear of suffering or being misunderstood lead them to pride or a holier-than-thou attitude, which tries to cash out and find some consolation in self-righteousness. They don't withdraw from a community when that community struggles to understand, and they don't haughtily impose themselves on that community. They recognize that they're an individual, that they've been given an individual gift for the sake of the body, and that it falls to the Spirit to decide when and where their gift will be brought to bear upon the life of the whole. And so they're both impelled and patient, in all things obedient. They are focused on reconciliation. And they know that reconciliation means not only the world to God, but the individual me too to God. And that each of us who lives the life of the Spirit also has a journey to make, to grow in humility and charity. And finally, I think the last sign of the Spirit that I have time for today is the vitality of the Spirit. Those who live by the Spirit generate life and accept responsibility for it. Again, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. To make this point, I was really struck this last year when I was reading a work by Dostoevsky called Notes from the Underground. Dostoevsky diagnosed, like many people, the problem that I alluded to earlier in the homily, that we just like too much to live by algorithm, where everything's predictable, by table and textbook and rule. And he says that the depravity of the main character, Notes from the Underground, is something we're all subject to. We're vulnerable to it because of this unwillingness to live by genuine passion, by love for what is higher, what calls us to sacrifice. He says, we have long ceased to be born of living fathers. Leave us to ourselves without a book, we'll immediately get confused, lost. We don't know what to join, what to hold to, what to love and what to hate, what to respect and what to despise. We need men and women impelled by the Spirit, men who know what it's like to be ready to die for their ideals, and women who know what it's like to be ready to suffer to give birth to a beautiful new human. To close, I think that a group of people that lives by the Spirit and generates life by stepping outside of everything that seems predictable according to the logic of the world are the 21 Coptic martyrs. In 2015, 21 people were beheaded on the shores of Libya in the Mediterranean Sea. And there's something very dramatic about their story. ISIS, the one who beheaded them, the Islamic State, thought that they could record this martyrdom and use it as a propaganda tool to strike fear into the people of the cross or Christians throughout the world. They thought that people were predictable and controllable because they thought, in the words of St. Paul, that everybody just lived by the flesh, seeking himself, protecting himself, trying to stay alive. They didn't know about the life of the Spirit, that there are those ready to die for love of Christ. And so the video backfired. They had a very dramatic video showing what they thought was their power. But on the video, you can see the 21 men kneeling down on the shores of Libya, mouthing prayers, in peace, calm. There's also, most of them were from Egypt, and so they had a lighter skin color, but still darker. And then there was one sub-Saharan African man. And they're not sure exactly where he's from, but he might be from Ghana. And what appears to have been the case was that ISIS captured these men, and this man from Ghana was not a Christian. But ISIS only wanted to kill Christians. And so they tried to send him away. But this man, whom we call Matthew today, although we're still not sure exactly all his origins, he said, "Their God is my God." He had been born of living fathers, it seems. He had seen a group of people who loved God, who lived a beautiful life as migrant workers in Libya, ready to face persecution and even martyrdom in prison, such that when he had a choice between freedom or staying with these people, he chose staying with these people, and thus went peacefully to his death with them as well. Their families are proud of them. They're not bitter. They have heard the words of Jesus in the gospel, "Peace be with you." They are at peace. They are like their brothers, sons, uncles, fathers, ready to give themselves away for the sake of the gospel as well. They too are joyful, prayerful, and ready for anything, impelled by Christ and ready to move. They might seem drunk to the world. Indeed, ISIS could not understand them. But let us pray for the gift of the Spirit in ourselves, that we might understand these martyrs and be ready to follow them in living with singular abandon to the gospel and ready to give and receive life.